God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance, for you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God that's the basis for our meditation this morning as we continue our study of the first epistle of Peter is taken from the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that has come to you searched and studied carefully concerning this salvation, trying to find out what person and what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they wrote about these things. These are the things that have now been announced to you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look carefully into these things. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, have you ever found yourself wide awake in the middle of the night and in sheer boredom turned on the television? If you did, then you learned that on those channels where there isn't a rerun of an old sitcom, the time is filled with wonder products being peddled by smiling salesmen in front of easily amazed studio audiences. Why are these products being sold in the middle of the night? Because only in a sleep-depraved state would you actually purchase them. Because in the morning, when you look at the same amazing products, you find that they weren't so amazing after all. In the first 9 verses of this letter, the grizzled old fisherman Peter, according to the Holy Spirit, has been trying to pick up our spirits by reminding us of what God has done for us and what he's promised to us. God chose us in advance of our birth and purposed to separate us from sin and dedicate us to God. He made plans to cleanse us by the blood of his Son. And after we were physically born into this world, God in baptism granted us a spiritual rebirth and then promised us an inheritance that Peter describes as undying, undefiled, and unfading, which is also preserved in heaven for us. Moreover, God is protecting us through faith by his power until we finally receive the whole package tied up in a single word, salvation. Sounds amazing, this salvation. Could it be like those products in the middle of the night on the television? It's a familiar word, one that we've heard many times, but what is this salvation and how does it become my salvation? There are many false answers to that question offered by misinformed people in our world today. Some claim that we receive this salvation by being good people or doing good things. But rather than discuss the faulty answers this morning, we'll instead ask, how did Peter's readers come to receive this salvation? Well, the simple answer is that they heard the message that God planned to save them from their sins and death, and then did by sending his Son to the cross and the grave and retrieving him from the grave. That's the answer in a nutshell. But let's get the details for ourselves from the first letter of Peter. It's almost as if Peter knew that there would be questions, so he continues as if to say, now about that salvation. Its source is God through the prophets. Its power is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, coming in the message itself. Since we today, as always, seek the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. What is salvation? We better know what the word means. The word itself means deliverance or preservation. And as you might guess, it's used in a bunch of different ways. For example, it's used of someone needing to be rescued, preserved from danger, or delivered from death. Like someone might need to be if they were out in the middle of the big lake and their boat sprung a leak. I think we'd all agree that such a person would be in need of being rescued, preserved, delivered from death by drowning. They would need a kind of salvation. Now you're thinking, great pastor, now I know what salvation means. I can't help but think I'm not in a boat that's leaking out in the middle of the lake. What does this have to do with me? How do I need deliverance or salvation? Well, actually, much of our world is unaware of the danger because it's been told that everything is good. Everything is fine. There's a guy who's selling boats with holes in them named Satan. And he's convinced most of the world that there's no danger. But he's a liar, and his own goose is cooked, and he's trying to take down as many of us as he can. The truth is that humankind's boat started taking on water a long time ago, when the first two people doubted God's love for them and then disobeyed him. But it isn't just their disobedience that's the problem. Every day we ourselves, by sin, punch holes in our own boats, by disobeying God's law, by sinning against him. We might try and bail the water, but the ship's going down, and it's too late. There's only one person who has a boat that won't sink. And God promised that he would come along at the right time and bring salvation, would rescue people whose boats are sinking, and that's all of us. God told different men down through the ages all about his plans to do just that, and they were to tell others what he said. They were only mouthpieces themselves, spokesmen, because the message about the Savior didn't come from them, it came from God. Peter tells us about it in a manner of speaking right here. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that has come to you searched and studied carefully concerning this salvation, trying to find out what person and what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. God spoke to the prophets, and they prophesied. They told other people what God told them. And that's how people came to know about the coming Savior. If you want to know what God told them, then simply open up books like the Psalms, or Isaiah, or Zechariah, or Daniel, and you'll read all about the words that God gave to those prophets. And then in the New Testament, you're going to find that the apostles showed how those words of the prophets were all about the Savior. You know, the one with the boat that doesn't sink. In fact, this is how the promise of the Savior came to the people who were scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and how they came to believe and be rescued themselves to receive salvation. There was no magic vitamin, no smoke and mirrors, no counting passages. The Spirit of God rescued them through the message of the prophets, relayed to them by the apostles and others. And that's still how it works today. But you see, the prophets didn't only speak the message that was given to them. According to Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter, they also earnestly looked at the words that God had given them, and they made a careful search of them, examining them to try to find out who and when the promised Savior would come and save. And why wouldn't they? They were themselves like men in a sinking boat, scanning the horizon for the promised Savior. And it was by searching the word that God had given them that they learned and expected that the Savior would come, that he would suffer, that he would die, and that glory would follow. And they longed for those days. They hoped to see those days themselves. And when the Savior appeared and went about rescuing people, he spoke privately to his students one day, saying words that the prophets themselves might have wept to hear. He said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Indeed, I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you are seeing, yet did not see them, and to hear the things that you are hearing, yet did not hear them." Have you ever wondered yourself, as you're driving down the highway in an air-conditioned car to visit people hundreds of miles away, how would somebody 200 years ago react to getting in a car and riding with you? They would be amazed. How would our grandparents respond to the advanced technologies that we take for granted ourselves? They would be amazed. Now think about the prophets. They earnestly studied the words that were given to them to fully understand what the Spirit of Christ was telling them. And we can pore over the fulfillment of those words today. We can study the words the Savior himself spoke. And through the gospel writers, we can see the things that Jesus did. The prophets, I think they'd sit in the front row with their mouths open for hours on end, hearing the things that you know to have taken place. Do we think of ourselves as blessed to be assured of our rescue on a weekly basis? Do we rejoice to read the scriptures which tell us things that we could never know had not God given those words to the prophets and they put them down? Do we thank God daily for having revealed these things to us? Our joy isn't what it should be, because we still have a fallen nature within. Nevertheless, we still long to receive our complete and total rescue, our full salvation, which is why in the meantime, nearly every Sunday, we sing, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit." It's also revealed here that the prophets understood or came to understand that they were serving future generations by proclaiming God's promised rescue. Verse 12. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they wrote about these things. These are the things that have now been announced to you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look carefully into these things." If you've heard one sermon, you've heard them all, right? It's always the same message over and over every Sunday. That's the criticism that some people bring against Christian pastors. But there is a reason why the faithful Christian pastor repeatedly returns to the cross of Jesus. And it's not because we couldn't talk about something else. Believe me, we could talk about other things. Many today have left behind the message of the rescue from sin and eternal death through the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Some today proclaim the liberation gospel, offering supposed freedom from whatever you perceive as enslaving you here today. Others proclaim the social gospel, promising food and clothing and the extension of life in this world. Still others proclaim the prosperity gospel, promising that God wants you to be happy and he wants you to have everything you want to have. The problem with these three gospels is that offering freedom from earthly captors, or attempting to fill earthly needs, or making promises about earthly prosperity doesn't result in rescue from sin and death, from the sinking boat in which we are stranded. Salvation in Christ, the real rescue proclaimed by the prophets, by the apostles, by you, the real good news, actually works a rescue that results in freedom from sin and from its consequence, eternal death in hell. It's why the prophets studied the word that they were given. It's why the apostles proclaimed Christ and his resurrection from the dead. It's the power of God that results in eternal rescue from the sinking boat in which we are all stranded. Therefore, we proclaim Christ, his cross and resurrection, because by faith we agree with the Apostle Paul, who was moved to write, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." That's the same message, you know, that this grizzled old fisherman proclaimed 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead on Pentecost. You can read his sermon. It's in the book of Acts. He talked about the suffering and death of Jesus and his glorious rising. Was the message effective? Did it change hearts and lives? Did it offer? Did it serve to rescue sinners? It did. And still does. In fact, if you read in Acts, you'll find that there were people assembled in Jerusalem that day from Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia. Sound familiar? The region to which this letter was addressed, and which Peter himself had never visited. And they no doubt went home and, like the prophets, spoke the message that they were given. And the Holy Spirit blessed that word they proclaimed. The power to change human hearts and lives comes from God the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, and is transmitted to sinners in his word, whether proclaimed or attached to the sacraments. This is how God gives and communicates his rescue, his salvation to sinners. And this is the salvation that you've been given to share with those in our city, our county, our state, our country. That's the only message that has the power to give what it offers, because the power that works in it is the Spirit of Christ. Moreover, in this scripture, the Holy Spirit reveals that the angels of God long to do what the prophets once did, what you can still do, to look carefully into the message that you've been given to share. But there's no time to wait. Remember, the boat is leaking. It's going down. There's only one Savior. You know him. He's rescued you so that you may serve him by sharing how he did that. "Wash me and take away each stain. Let nothing of my sin remain. For cleansing, though it be through pain, Christ crucified, I come. And then for work to do for thee, which shall so sweet a service be, that angels well might envy me. Christ crucified, I come." Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus till life everlasting. Amen.